Last time I pointed out amongst the greatness of this verse was the last part of it, which can be where some of us are tonight. And were back then and maybe still are, and to revive the spirit of the down. It has gone on. I mean, it's been 8 months since we've had a pastor. And we went through the ordeal in January, and then we've gone through about 8 months without a pastor. We may need some reviving of the humble ones and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so hopefully the first two points of the message help do that. I know it helped revive me to know that there's 7 stars for 7 churches. Remember that? God has a star for each church, and he was talking to 7 churches there in Asia Minor, and each one of them had an angel, the star in his hand. And we took the time, instead of just saying what the angel is, that happens so many times, well, the angel there is the pastor. Well, that might be fine for some of us that have been through a lot of teaching on the subject, but what about people that have never heard, have never seen it before? So I like to show it and not just say it. So hopefully I showed it that that angel there is not some angelic being. The guardian angels that are the angelic beings are the ones for you and me that know the Lord. The New Testament church doesn't need an angelic being. It has Jesus Christ as its head. But it does have a guardian angel. I wasn't there when I preached that to pulpit committee meeting. He thought I was talking about the angelic beings. I said, go to sermon audio and listen to the message. I love that. So I said, it's you, brother. It was you. The pastor. Isn't he a guardian angel? Angel means messenger. It doesn't mean angelic being. It's interesting. It's like baptizo. That word was transliterated to baptism. It means immersion. Angelos was transliterated to angel, and it means messenger. No more and no less. But anyway, God's perfect will is that he has a pastor for every one of his churches. He's got one for us. Then we saw in point number 2, because some people went, well, why is it taking so long? Because God's thoughts and ways are so much higher than ours. So we're not going to be able to figure out his timing, but just know this, his timing is precise. It's always perfect. That's something that we need to be reminded about during this time, about our God. All right, that's where we pick up this lesson. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to cover the last 3 points tonight. The next point, in addition to his hand holds 7 stars, his timing is flawless, his setting of the members is not to be minimized. His setting of the members in his body, the local body, is not to be minimized. In other words, his will governs the setting of the membership. And that's scriptural. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 18. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. So that's the next thing we need to remember. Now, I hope you understand, and if you don't know this, all you have to do, you don't need much teaching, just read through 1 Corinthians 12. There's only one kind of body that's even possible there, and that's the local body. And if you have any doubts at all, verse 27 says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." And he said that to a local church. So in case you have any doubts whatsoever, this is not talking about some universal invisible body. There is no such thing. He's talking about the local church, and God sets the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, there's some reasons why I have this as something to remember. But first of all, before we get into that, I want to show you a picture that I'm sure all of you have seen. My wife keeps saying, "You've got to get this picture back over to the multipurpose building. You've had it over here in the house for about a month now." I know that, but it's taken this long to preach to get to this point. This picture was over there for a long time. I used to see it. I didn't know what it was. One day, I asked somebody, and you know what they told me? "These are the charter members of this church." It's over 20 years old, this picture. And when I talk about now, God hath set the members, everyone in the body, as it hath pleased him. Some people get that, and some people don't. The ones that do, that are in this picture and are here tonight, still in this church, now I know some of them are not presently here because they're probably away, but there are people all through this picture that were charter members 20-some years ago that are here in this service tonight. Those people get it. They get 1 Corinthians 12:18, that God had set them here in this membership. One of them I was talking to a little while back that's in this picture, and I said to her, I said, "You know, I didn't know you were a charter member of this church." She said, "Yeah." This is what she said to me. "God put me in this church, and I am going to be in this church until the day I die." And I said to her, "You get it, sister." And she said back to me, "You're right, sir. I do get it." And she probably has it about as hard as anybody else in this church has it. But she gets it. How about the ones that don't get it? You know who they are? They're the ones that leave the Lord's body in the flesh. They don't stop and think about the fact that God placed them here. And if they remove, it better be God that's moving them on. But oftentimes, it's an impulsive, emotional reaction to something without bothering to check with all the facts. How sad. How sad. You and I better be careful how we leave the Lord's body. And I can almost hear, and this is where I don't want to be misunderstood, because I can almost hear now, "Oh, Brother Pelican, you're one of those people that believes that once God sets you in a church, you can never leave." No, I don't believe that. I understand that there are circumstances that may dictate a move. The Lord may be calling you into his service somewhere. There may be some doctrinal issues in a church, not this church, another church that you left because of doctrinal, moral issues. Maybe because of your health, you had to move to a different part of the country. Maybe you had to take a job in a different part of the country. There's all kinds of reasons that are legitimate reasons to leave a New Testament church, and God would be in it. Not liking the man God places here as pastor for one reason or another is not a good reason to leave. Not liking him. That is not a good reason. And we need to be careful. Now, please understand what I'm saying here. Voting against a man who comes in view of a call is your sacred God-given right as a member. You don't have to vote yes. That's what we're trying to get ourselves prepared for, to find out what we believe in our heart is God's will for this church. If God impresses you as a no, then that's your God-given right to vote no. But leaving the church, if he is voted in, well, let's just say I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. If he's voted in, well, I'm leaving now. Well, there's one thing I've learned over the years, and you've learned it too, if you're truly saved, you never get away with something with God. He'll catch up to you. He has his chastening hand. So we better be careful how we leave a New Testament church. Now, again, if it concerns a doctrinal issue or a moral issue, that's another thing. But God has a man for this church, and our attitude ought to be this: nevertheless, not my will, but his will be done. I mean, isn't that what it's all about anyway? Isn't that even what Jesus prayed? Not my will, but thine be done. Isn't that the way we should live? So voting no is one thing. But if he's voted in and you voted no and you leave the church over it, I'll tell you, I'd be careful. Let's remember this thing about our God. He has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And I'll guarantee you, he will not be pleased if you or I leave because you don't like and I don't like who's the new pastor. I also want to mention to be very cautious about developing a critical spirit in this process. That can happen. We have to be careful not to develop it about. Don't misunderstand me here. There is a difference between a critical spirit and constructive criticism. We've had constructive criticism, and we've taken some of it to heart. We've made some changes. And we welcome it. I mean, it's maybe not always the pleasant thing to hear somebody that disagrees. But you know what? I heard something BJ said last night in the men's fellowship. He's been coming to those men's fellowships since he was a boy. Since when? You were a what? 13 or 14. He says, I've never known anything but a sweet spirit of these meetings. And he made this statement. He said, there's been disagreements, but nobody gets mad over it. I love the way he said that. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So be careful. Don't develop a critical spirit. Because if a critical spirit sets in, it's going to set you up for the devil to take you right out of this church. Constructive criticism, yes. Don't allow a critical spirit to develop. And one other thing on the subject of God placing the members, every one of them, as it pleases him. Just remember that his thoughts are higher than ours. And what I mean by that is this. Again, his thoughts are higher. So, you know, God moves the members as it pleases him from church to church. A person can be genuinely led to a church and be parked there. I'm not saying to take the pastorate there, because these pastors have 5 churches in 10 years. They keep church hopping as their pastor. I'm not in that. I'm talking about the Lord can move someone to a church somewhere and park him there till the situation changes over here, because he wants this man to be the pastor of that church. But that church is not ready for this man. We don't know that. Those are thoughts higher than our thoughts. So we should not say, well, I thought God led him over to that church, and now he feels led to come to this church. He doesn't know what God's leadership is. Oh, yes, he may. Yes, he may. Again, I'm not talking about becoming a pastor of another church and then in a short period of time, oh, that church has opened up. Oh, I feel led over there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a situation where I thought it was happening here, but I was wrong. I was wrong. That other fella was led to that other church, to take the pastorate. But I'm just saying, we don't know. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And His way, so we better be careful how we judge a situation when it's God who does the placing. Okay? Next point. So these are some things we need to know or be reminded of about our God during this time in our church. The next one is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18. Not only does His hand hold seven stars for seven churches, not only is His timing flawless, not only is His setting of the membership not to be minimized, but there's some specific admonitions, some specific instructions in His word that need to be remembered, and I have several of them here under this point. Specific admonitions or instructions that need to be remembered during this process. And one of them is this, verse number 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Not every good thing that happens to you and me, but every bad thing that happens to you and me, we're to be thankful for. He said, that doesn't even make any sense. Oh, yes, it does when you consider Romans chapter 8 where it says, now all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You see, because His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts and His ways, He could lead us to have something bad happen to us, but in the scheme of things, in God's scheme of things, that bad thing is coupled with this bad thing, that's coupled with this good thing, that's coupled with this good thing, and all things work together for good, even the bad as it's mixed in with the other thing. See how that works? So we need to be thankful for everything. So ask yourself tonight, and even in this process, have you been thankful for a little? Have you been thankful for a lot? None of those are good enough. We have to be thankful for everything. In everything, give thanks. In other words, cultivate a thankful spirit, and you won't develop a critical spirit. So you won't set yourself up to have the devil take you right out of this church. If you cultivate a thankful spirit, in everything, give thanks. When I look around to find something to be thankful for, guess what? I don't have to look very far, because I'm to be thankful in everything. Some things in this process that I am thankful for. I know you couldn't wait to ask that, right? Here's some things I've been thankful for. Because I've never done this kind of thing before. I mean, I've pastored, but I've never done this. So there have been times I've just plain lacked wisdom. What do I do now, Lord? So when I've lacked wisdom in this process, I've acted on James 1:5 that says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And guess what? He's done it every time. Every time. I say, oh, I'm not believing this. You showed me what to do over here. I'm thankful for that, folks. And you can be too. I'll tell you another thing I'm thankful for. The good spirit overall in this church. It's not me been saying it. Brother Kirkman's been saying it regularly. Has he not? Has he not been saying that regularly? The good spirit overall in this church during this process? In other words, we haven't come unglued as a church. just because we haven't had a pastor for 8 months. That's a sign of a mature church. And I'm thankful for the spiritual maturity of this church. I'm thankful for our music program that I think has even gotten better since we've been without a pastor. How's that work? I think it's gotten better. You say, well, we don't need a pastor. Yes, we do need a pastor. It'll be even better. But it's gotten better, I think. I'm thankful for that. And I'm also thankful for all the men that have come to fill our pulpit. Now, I'm not talking about the ones coming as candidates, but the one that has nothing to gain about it, by it, just coming to help us. Fill in the pulpits all those Sundays for us. And just wanted to be a blessing and just wanted to help us. I'm thankful for that. In everything, give thanks. We need to stop and think that this is God's will. He commands us to, in everything, give thanks. That's it. That's something He commands us. What's another admonition, instruction we need to think about, need to remember? Next one's found in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 22 through 26. And this one, Brother Zach did an entire devotion on last night, where he talked about how sweet it is, brethren, dwelling in unity. We need to strive to prevent any divisions in this body. Strive to prevent any division. Let's look at this here in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 22 through 26. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness by what we've bestowed on them. For our comely parts have no need. It's the uncomely that need it. Our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. Why all of this? What's the purpose of what I just read? For this reason, that there should be no schism, and that word means division, that there should be no division or schism in the body. We need to strive to prevent any division in the body. And God has told us how, right here, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So, right there is where our point is in verse 25, that there should be no schism. And I have a little number there, and in the margin it says division. You probably have the same thing too. The Lord does not want division in His body. Any more, and He's likened a lot of this to the physical body up above, any more than your body or my body wants division in it, and it goes this, some of it goes its own way and the other goes the other way, and all of that, no, it won't work. Won't work. So these verses right before verse 25 show us how to prevent division. We see in verses 22 through 24 that there are parts of the body that lack what other parts of the body may have. We're not all the same. Let's look at it again. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble. Now, notice that it says seem to be to some of the members. That doesn't mean they are feeble. But the point is, notice what it says, they're necessary. Can I give you an example that's not mentioned? Part of it's mentioned here, but I'll give you the other. I'll give you the part that seems to be feeble, but it's necessary. You know all that he said up above about the eye? The eye, boy, isn't the eye a wonderful creation? All of the parts of that intricate eye, yeah, it really evolved, yeah. Past the bread, the bologna's already been around. That eye has been specially created. And It's different colors in different people. I love to look into my wife's blue eyes. She's got beautiful blue eyes. She's in the nursery tonight. We talk about the eye. They talk about the eye. Nobody talks about the eyelid, that little piece of flesh, that feeble member. Oh, if we didn't have our eyelid, some foreign object coming toward an eye, we don't stop and say, should I shut my eyelid? It shuts automatically, right? It's a spontaneous reaction. It closes to protect the eye. It may seem feeble compared to the eye, but it's necessary. It's necessary. But go on to verses 23 and 24. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Notice that that word says our uncomely parts. It doesn't say it seems to be uncomely. So there can be uncomely parts in the body. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. So there can be parts of the body which lack. Now that word comely, uncomely, the word uncomely sight. And it's from a word that literally means shapeless. Just a big blob, just shapeless. Nothing beautiful about it. Not appealing, not attractive, not honorable, and who just don't receive much recognition. There can be people like that in a church that lack what others have. So what are we supposed to do with that? Does it say in this passage to ignore them? What does it say? Well, first of all, we need to remember it's God who sets every member, even the ones that seem to be feeble, even the ones that may lack something, even the ones that may be uncomely or seem uncomely. He sets every one of them. Notice it says, when you look at verse number 23 and verse number 25, in verse 23 it says, upon these we need to bestow more abundant honor. And in verse 25 it says verse 24 says that God having given more abundant honor. So we need to partner with God to give more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. What all does that mean? Well, the comely members, the ones in the body who are prominent and whose ministry draws a lot of attention, should never look down upon any member that is not in the limelight or where they are. There are parts of the body that don't receive much recognition, who in men's eyes are uncomely, seem to have less honor. And we're told here in this passage that far from ignoring them, they should be given more attention and care than we give to the members who are extremely honorable. Amen. Give those members the attention and the care that they need. And that'll result in what? No schism or division in the body. And I'll tell you what else it'll result in. The membership will have the same care one for another. It doesn't say they'll have some care, does it? It says they'll have the same care one for another. And when you have the same care one for another, there cannot be schism or division. He tells us how to do it right there. We'll never have division if we do exactly what God tells us to do. We need to remember that instruction in this process. One other admonition before we move on to the next point is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just a couple chapters over, in verse number 12. In the middle of the chapter here, just about, Paul says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So the next instruction, and I'll give some background and context to this verse in a second. But the next instruction we need to remember, we need to seek to the edifying of the church, not to the edifying of oneself in everything we do. The New Testament church is not a place for self-promotion. Amen. Now, what's the context here? Let me read it again. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. What was happening in Corinth, and I might add what's happening in the charismatic movement today, people speak in these unknown tongues, and you ask them out there today, oh, I do it for self-edification. That's what they were doing in Corinth, and they were wrong. To speak in an unknown tongue without an interpreter, the church was not receiving the edifying. So they were wrong, just like the crowd today in the charismatic movement. They need to study their Bibles. Tongues have passed off the scene, and you can read all about that in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Could do a whole series on that. So that's the background here. They were using those gifts, those spiritual gifts that were still active, the charismatic type gifts or showy gifts, speaking in tongues, healing, that thing, interpretation of tongues, for self-edification. The New Testament church is no place for self-edification. I'm reminded of a church member named Diotrephes. Remember him? 3 John. John wrote, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. The New Testament church is no place for people seeking self-promotion or loving to have the preeminence among men. And John said, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. I'm also reminded of such verses as Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Not to seek the preeminence. Not a place for self-promotion. Now, a few of us have been thrust into the limelight during this process. And I use the word thrust. It's probably not the right word. It's too forceful of a word. For example, the men on the pulpit committee were voted on there. So thrust might not be the right word, but it's the one that I thought of. We've been put in this limelight. I myself have found myself in the limelight a lot. I get to preach every once in a while, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about all the other, the order that I've basically been in charge of. And under normal conditions with a pastor, I wouldn't even be in this position. And it can give the impression that I love to have the preeminence like Diotrephes. Can I tell you something? None of us have been voted in these positions of leadership, None of us jockeyed for these positions. I didn't say, well, I've pastored two churches. I was Brother Kirkman's assistant for many years. I should be the one to step in the gap now and be the leader during this time without a pastor. I didn't do that. You know what I did do? I kept my mouth shut. That's what I did. And I was approached to do this. And I accepted it. But I didn't self-promote. I didn't campaign for it in the least. Now some might say, well, I find fault with the way you've handled this situation. Others might say, I think you've done a good job. You know what I say? I've done the best of my ability. But if you really want to know what I'm about, just look at verse 12. That he may excel to the edifying of the church. That's what I'm all about. I'm not about self-promotion. I'm about this church receiving the edification. And that's what each one of us ought to be about. Every one of us ought to be about seeking to excel to the edifying of this church. So those are some instructions in the Word of God that I dug out that I think we need to remember it during this time. But last of all right, so we've covered four between two times. His hand holds seven stars in Revelation 1. His timing is flawless. His setting of the members is not to be minimized. His specific admonitions need to be remembered. But last and not but not least, let's remember this most of all. His love for this church is undeniable. His love for this church is undeniable. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And I'll talk about the other parts of that passage in a second. I really can't add much to what Brother Kirkman preached Sunday. The God who is for us. What a title, Sunday morning. The God who is for us. And then the love reciprocated Sunday evening. Remember what he said Sunday evening? He says, when you love somebody, you want to do something for them. That was in the reciprocation. He loved us first, then we love him. We want to do something for him. Wasn't that a great message? Weren't they both great messages? How can I add to that? Except remember most of all his love for his church. But he preached that message Sunday night, and in the context of the love reciprocated, he made the statement, when you love somebody, you want to do something for them. But it also applies to what Brother Kirkman preached Sunday morning, the God who was for us. Because he loved the church, and he loves it. He's done stuff for us. He wanted to do something for the church because he loves the church so much. So what has he done for the church? I mean, remember what love is. 1 Corinthians 13:5, seeketh not our own. Love is about others. So he wanted to do something for the church. What did he do for it? Well, if you read on in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. First thing he did, he gave himself for it. That's the first thing he did. He gave himself for it. That's the first thing he did. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20. This will not take long. I'll breeze through this. But I want to get through this. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Paul said to the Ephesian elders there, the church at Ephesus, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It says right there that he purchased the church with his own blood. It says, oh, I know. Yeah, brother. He purchased the church of God with his own blood. That's all. That's the elect, right? That's all. That's that universal church of all believers. He died for all believers. That's not what that meant. You talk about a ball of false doctrine. Right there, I just wrapped up some in a whole ball right there. There's never been but one kind of church, the local church. Jesus died for the local church. That is his body. We just established that in 1 Corinthians 12. He died for the church. Sure, he died for all sinners. Yes, he died for sinners. 1 Timothy 1:5 says that's everybody. He tasted death for every man. All the verses where he died for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So what's this? He died for the church. Because it is written that in a special way, he died for his body. He died for the local church and members in particular. Yes, he died for the sins of the whole world. Yes, the gospel was open to everybody. He didn't die for some group called the elect, preordained to be saved. He died for the whole world. He tasted death for every man. But I'm telling you, that verse says he purchased the church with his own blood. That means he died for it. Some special way. Maybe he'll explain it to us when we get to glory. But that's one thing he did, because he loved us. When you love somebody, you want to do something for them. What else did he do? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. What else did he do? What else did he give the church? Gave himself, first of all. How about Ephesians 4, verse 11? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for what? The edifying of the body of Christ. See, he excels for the edifying of the church. Body of Christ, New Testament church, same thing. He's talking about the local church. He gave pastors and teachers. Now I want you to look at that verse number 11. He gave some apostles, semicolon, and some prophets, semicolon, and some evangelists, semicolon, and some pastors and teachers, no semicolon. Ooh. You mean the pastor supposed to be a teacher too? You know one question you could ask Brother McDowell Sunday? And by the way, if he's called to be the pastor, work on calling him Brother McDowell, not Brother Mike. We don't call Brother Kirkman Brother Randy. Did anybody ever call him Brother Randy? I never heard anybody call him Brother Randy. So let's, if he's called, or any man that's called. But one question you might want to ask Brother McDowell, to what weight do you put teaching as part of your ministry? Because the pastor is to be a teacher. He is to be a teacher. And then one last thing that he wanted to do for us. First of all, he died for us. He gave us pastors and teachers. What else? Because he loves us so much. What else did he do for us? Well, he gave us something else. Look at Romans chapter 12, and I'm done. Romans 12, verses 4 through 6. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. And again, he's talking about the body of Christ here. He's talking about the local church. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body and all the members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. He's given us gifts. Every one of us has a gift that he's given. Do you know what yours is? Isn't it a shame if you don't know what your gift is? You're a member of his church. He placed you here. He died for you. He gave you a pastor and teacher, or he will. And he's given you a gift, and you don't know what it is. You got to know what it is. If you don't know what your gift is in this church, find out. Come to an altar every single service until God reveals it to you. There's one way you can do it. He's given us gifts, folks. I'll tell you what. Without his gifts, where would we be? I'll tell you where I'd be, on my face. I'd fall on my face every day. Some things we need to know and be reminded. What a great God he is. The one that inhabits eternity. The lofty places. With those who are of a contrite heart and contrite spirit. That need to be revived sometime. Well, how about remembering that he had 7 stars for 7 churches? How about remembering that his timing is flawless? He's always on time. How about remembering the setting of the membership is not to be minimized? How about remembering these specific admonitions we've gone over tonight? But remember this most of all, he loves his church. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one looking around.